Yeah, I see that some of them are not with us this morning because they're celebrating, so that holiday. Let's take a look at our scriptures this morning. We're going to be looking at 1 Peter chapter 1, starting with verse 22 this morning. If you get your notes out and follow along, how we grow in our faith. I was talking to my study that we have at our house on Wednesday night about this scripture. I said, boy, this is going to be tough. I don't know if I really get this. And so I was just studying it, trying to figure out what does this mean? And what does this have to do with this whole subject that Peter's talking about? Because the book of 1 Peter is focused on helping people who are in a horrible situation, who are suffering in various different ways. And he presents these truths to give them an ability to deal with life better. So I'm looking at this and I don't really understand this. Now, let me back up a little bit. We talked about earlier the fact that suffering is something that we all will face in life, because that's life here on planet Earth. And how we handle suffering is something that a Christian needs to learn how to do. Now, you've probably heard this illustration before, where you have two different things. You have a piece of clay and some wax. And you put them out on the courtyard in the sunlight, and you leave it there for quite a while. And it's a very hot day, 110, 117. It's one of those I don't want to be here days. And over a period of time, you look outside and you find out that these two things have reacted to this hot day, this sunlight beating down on them in a different way. One, you find that the clay has been hardened, whereas the other one, the wax, is soft and pliable, and it's even melting. And you go, what in the world is happening here? Well, the fact is that the sun, and use that as an allegory for trials, hardship, suffering, when it beats down on people, people can respond to it and process it in two different ways. One, you'll become harder and bitter and have a reaction to it. Another person will become softer, malleable, and pliable, and responsive to God. The other one's hard against God. The other one's... So you have these two things happening when you have the sun beating down on them. So the question is, how do you process suffering? How do you process suffering? And depending on how you process and how you deal with it, you'll find that that reveals something about what you're made of, who you are. And he's going to be talking to them in this portion of Scripture to give them more things of how you process suffering, how you deal with suffering, hardship, trial, difficulties, etc. So as we look at this, we find out that holy people, which we learned earlier, that you are a holy person because you belong to God. God set you apart for his use, for his purpose. You belong to him. We talked about redemption. We talked about some of these concepts. So you are a holy people, and because you are a holy people, you become not bitter, but better. You become better, not bitter. You respond to this suffering, this sun beating down your life, in a different way. So Peter's trying to show them that because of this is true, you are a holy people, there's going to be something different about how you handle suffering. And so he's going to teach them how this works. How do you become better? Or, if you want to put it a different way, how do you grow? How do you grow? Because we talked about when suffering comes into your life, Peter wants to show them that because you have become a Christian, you now find that suffering God uses to make you a better person. It doesn't. He doesn't want it to crush you. He doesn't want it to destroy you, but he uses these things to bring things out of your life and change them so that you become a better Christian, that you become a more beautiful person, and so that you are transformed to become more like Christ. So how does this happen? How do you become better? How do you grow? Well, let's look at these verses again. It says, Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. And like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have been, that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Now let's just focus on a couple things here. I want to draw our attention to the first part here. It says, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have a sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart, for you have been born again. Now, this first part, I was looking at this. Now that you have been purified, by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love. And I was wondering, how in the world do you do that? I mean, how does this obeying the truth, what is this about? And then I learned something else here in verse 23. It says, for you have been born again. So there's something really important here about this verse 23. You have to be born again in order for this first part, verse 22, to happen. You have to be born again. So, in John chapter 3, Jesus was talking to a religious leader who knew the Bible really well, and he answered him, this Nicodemus, when he talked to him, he says, I assure you, most solemnly, I tell you that unless a person is born again, and the Amplified Bible says, anew from above, he cannot ever see the kingdom of God. Now, in the Amplified Bible, it gives you a couple more things. It says you cannot ever see, know, be acquainted with, and experience the kingdom of God. So, what we find out in verse 23 is that we have to have something happen to us. We have to have this spiritual birth. And this spiritual birth, as we'll learn a little later, has to do with this imperishable seed that has been planted into our life by responding to the word of God. This supernatural life has to come into you in order for you to do verse 22, in order for you to purify yourself by obeying the truth. Now, it says you have to purify yourself. So according to this obeying the truth. Now, what is the truth? You have to purify yourself by obeying the truth. What is this truth? Now, this is the way I looked at it when I was first a Christian, because I grew up in an environment where it was more of obeying the rules. There are things that you knew that a Christian's supposed to do, and the more you learned about the Lord and about the Bible, you learned more and more things about the things that you weren't supposed to do and the things that you were supposed to do. So my whole focus was on obeying God and doing what you're supposed to do and not doing what you're not supposed to do. Now, does that sound familiar to anybody? Okay. Now, that's what I thought. That's how I looked at being a Christian. That's what you do. So if I was to look at this from that perspective, I would look at it from that a kind of a legal, you know, performance perspective, and I would say to myself, well, this is what it means. There's truth that I need to obey. And, of course, that truth is found in the Bible. So I need to look in the Bible and obey all the truths that are there. And as I obey them, then I'll have a real full heart of love for other people, and I'll love them deeply. And I thought to myself, I don't think so. First of all, I can't obey all the things in the Bible. I find myself not obeying all the time. So how in the world does that work? Does that mean that if I don't perform well, I can't love people? That's what it seems to imply. I mean, that would be the, if you're going to think it out, and you know, which we're encouraged to do, if I can't perform up to what I'm supposed to be doing and obeying all what the Bible says, then I can't love people. Well, who are the people that are going to be loving then? Nobody. Let me ask you a question. Don't you find loving people is really easy? Hello? Oh, good. We got people who are living in a real world. Okay. The fact is that loving people is not easy. It's loving people would be really easy if there were no people. But the fact is that when you're with other people, that's, you find yourself challenged, and it's hard. In fact, you have to have supernatural power to do it. So what does this mean to purify yourself by obeying the truth? First of all, what is the truth? If it's not just all the things in the Bible that are listed and the things to do and things not to do, then what is this truth that we're looking at? Well, if you go back to verse 12 and read that portion of Scripture, it gives you a context here from which to look at what he says here is the truth, because he has a theme as he goes through chapter 1. And in verse 12 it says, talking about the prophets, it said, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you, by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even the angels long to look in these things. So in verse 12, he talks about these things that were preached to you as the gospel. Then if you go down farther, we in this same portion of Scripture we're studying today, and he says, and this word that was preached to you. Now, what was preached to people? What did Peter preach? What did the apostles preach? What were they told that was their mission? God says, you know, Jesus said, I have appointed you my apostles, and this is what I want you to do. Well, we find in Mark chapter 16, write this down. Mark 16, 15. Jesus says to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. In the context of this portion of Scripture, that truth that he's talking about that was preached to them is the gospel. This is the truth that we're talking about. It's the gospel. And it's obeying the gospel that we need to focus on here this morning if we want to see growth. So the truth is the gospel. The truth is the gospel. So again, here's another question. What is the gospel? Well, we could go into that quite a long time if we want to have the time to do that this morning. go through the whole thing of what the gospel is. But let me just kind of summarize it. Timothy Keller, I think, has a good summary of what the gospel is. He says, this is the gospel. You're more sinful than you ever dared believe. And you're more loved than you ever dared hope. These two things are together. You're more sinful than you ever believed, and you're more loved than you ever hoped. These two things are a summary of the gospel. Now, some people find that offensive, especially the first part. In fact, you remember that movie, A Few Good Men? And Colonel Jessup is there in the witness stand, and he shouts out, "You can't handle the truth," you know, kind of thing. Some people, when you tell them the gospel, they just can't handle it. Why? Because they don't want to see themselves as someone who is sinful. But until you see that, you really can't understand, you can't really respond to the second part, that God loves you. Let me explain here. A little story. There's this young man. He's very talented, a lot of skill, very athletic. And as he grows up, he's fortunate enough to run in the Olympics and does well. As he continues to go on, he is drafted into the service during World War II. And as he's drafted, he joins the Air Force and becomes part of the crew of a bomber. And he basically serves his country through the Air Force on this bomber. Well, as the war continues, it eventually ends. He comes home, is reunited with his family. He will get married and have a family. The end. Now, isn't that a dramatic story? Isn't that a story just moves you? I love good stories like that, with a good ending. No, that's boring. What is there's nothing to this story. Why would anybody make a movie about that kind of story? Well, what I'm talking here about is a little bit of a snippet of the movie Unbroken. Anybody seen that movie? Okay. It's an amazing story. And it goes and talks about how he was shot down and the bomber crashed, but he survived the crash, was out in the sea for 40 days. Anyhow, it goes through all the horrors that he faced. War is hell. He faced evil face to face. He was tortured. He saw hatred. He suffered. He went through all these things that should have killed him, but he survived. And he came out the other side. And eventually, he was reunited with his family. And he went through horrible things, nightmares, etc. But the story gives you some kind of contrast. What the good things that happened later, and the evil things and the horrible things that happened during. You see some of the good things at the beginning, the horrible things that happened to him in the middle, and then some of the good things in the half. Now, the fact is that once you see all the horrible things and the amazing suffering and everything that he goes through, and then when he finally comes home, you go, whoa, wow, he made it. The bad news makes the good news really good. The fact is, until you know what sin is and that you are a sinner and what that means, and to more than you ever realized, then you'll never appreciate the good news that God loves you even though you have that bad side, that sin in your life. It makes the good that he loves you amazing. Even transforming. Now, most people you find that have a problem with the gospel. They don't like that first part, but they like the second part where God loves them. But they really don't really know what that means. They just think that God approves and he's kind of likes them and it's good. But they don't know the depths of that love. They don't know what that means and what God did and how, to what extent he loved people. And what, it's not just a fondness for people. He loved us so much that he is willing to sacrifice and die. And so you don't appreciate the gospel, the good news, because you don't know the full story. Does that make sense? Okay. So the fact is what this guy went through was horrible, but sin is so much worse. And sin lives inside you and me. And God loved us so much that he had to do something about that. Now, the other side of the story. There was a survivor of the Holocaust. Everybody know what the Holocaust is. Over 6 million Jews were murdered, executed. Well, this man was one of the survivors. And there was a trial in Nuremberg, Germany, of one of the chief architects and people who made this horrible atrocity possible. He was behind all this. He was an evil man that, because of him, millions of people died. And at this trial, he is there in the witness box, or in the box where in front of the judge. And this survivor comes into the room, walks in the room, looks at the man in the box, Adolf Eichmann, and he faints on the spot. Falls to the ground. Well, years later, Mike Wallace interviewed him. And he was curious about this whole thing, what happened to him. Why did he faint? And he asked him, was it because it brought up all the suffering that you went through when you saw this man? Or did you just have such an overwhelming fear that he might try to hurt you that you just fainted? Or what was it that was going on in your mind when you saw this horrible, evil person? What made you faint from just the pressure of this situation that you were in? And he says, well, when I looked at him, he looked like a normal man, just like me. And then I thought, I could probably do the same thing he did. And it overwhelmed me, and I just fainted. See, he realized that we're all sinners. He had the capacity to hate people. And maybe he would be like that kind of a person that would find expression. And he was overwhelmed by the fact that he was a sinner and he fainted. Now the fact is that every one of us has a sin problem. And so when it goes here and talks about the fact that we have, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, we need to find out and understand, what does that mean? We know what the truth is, that we are more sinful than we ever realized, and that we are more loved than we ever hoped. So, because we know that truth, how do you obey it so that it changes you? Let's look at a couple things. First of all, here's a statement. To obey the truth means you depend on the gospel. To obey the truth means you depend on the gospel. See, if you believe the gospel is true, that Jesus loves you and can save you from your sin, then you have to, how do you obey this? See, a group of Jews who were hanging out with Jesus asked him this question. Jesus, what must we do to obey God? What must we do to please God? How do we live so that our lives are pure and acceptable before God? And this is what Jesus said to them. This is how he responded. Verse 29 of John chapter 6. John 6, 29. In the Amplified Bible, it says this: Jesus replied, "This is the work that God asks of you, that you believe in the one whom he has sent, that you cleave to, trust, rely on, and have faith in his messenger." So what Jesus says here is that you have to have faith in me. You must lean on me, cleave to me, trust me, have faith in me. Now, when we talk about faith, there are a lot of different ideas about that too that are kind of misunderstanding of what faith is. There are people who think that faith is just agreeing with what the Bible says. In other words, if you asked them, you had a quiz, you say, okay, here's some things I want you to answer. Do you believe that the Bible teaches that Jesus is the Son of God? Fill out your answer. Yes. Good. You got that right. Okay. Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the world. Yep. And you just go through all these things and all this information. And all this information, you know and you agree. That's true. That's what the Bible says. The fact is that you can have all this knowledge and agree with it, assent that this is true, and still be the same person you have always been and have no effect on you at all in your life. In fact, there are a lot of people who are very religious who, in fact, I remember, this was interesting to me, that a former pastor of mine, who was a missionary evangelist, went over to India. And there in India, he met a Hindu, what do they call it, Brahmin caste. And he's very intelligent. And he had memorized the whole New Testament and half of the Old. He could quote it to you. He knew it backwards and forward. But did you know? He wasn't a Christian. He knew these things. If you asked him questions, he could give you the right answers. But it didn't have any penetration in his life. It was just a mental assent. So the fact is, it says here that we're to obey this truth and be purified by it. So how does that work? Well, when we take the gospel to heart, it purifies you. When you taking the gospel to heart purifies you. It changes you. Now, we've had fog here lately, correct? How many love the fog? And, you know, just imagine, you know, you sit down and you got home from work safely, and you turn on the news, and there's the weather guy or weather gal, and they're talking about the fog and how it's just been really thick lately. In fact, here's our story of today, the main story. A major accident happened on Highway 5 or 99 or whatever freeway because of the fog, and it was a pileup of five different vehicles, and two people were in critical condition in the area over at the St. Joe's, whatever. And so they're showing this picture because somebody had been there, and they showed a picture of what the cars look like and everything, and how they're all smashed up, and some eyewitnesses saying, yeah, they were really driving too fast and too close to each other, and they couldn't see, and someone slowed down and. Yeah, this pileup, right? So the guy, as they do, gives a little advice. We talked to the the Department of Transportation and some of the other people, and this is their advice for people when they drive in the fog. You need to do this. Don't turn your headlights on this on high, but do this, do that, and boom, boom, boom. You know, and that'll help you to get through the fog this season. Okay, back to so-and-so with the sports, you know, and kind of thing. So you look at that and say, well, that's good advice. I mean, that sounds reasonable. I believe that would be a way to avoid the fog and get through it. Great. So you get ready for work and get on the freeway, and you observe something strange. Everybody's driving like they usually do. The fog is really thick. And whoom! Guy going 70 plus, 75, and he can't see more than 10 feet ahead of him. And he's got his lights on high beam. And you're going, what in the world? I guess he didn't watch the news. I guess he didn't see the story. But then you look at, and most of the people are driving like they usually drive. And you go, what happened? Well, the fact is, they didn't take it to heart. They didn't take what he had to say to heart. Now, if you ask them, what's the best way to drive in fog? They could probably say, well, I've read it, I heard, and don't do this and do that and drive slow. And so you go, what happened? Why didn't this change their behavior? Why are they no different after they heard the message as they were before? What is this all about? So the fact is, when we talk about this, they were half-hearted. Their heart was not affected. The very core of their being was not affected at all. And the message didn't penetrate below the surface to affect them and to change them, because something else had their heart. Something else was much more important to them than following the advice of what the transportation department said you need to do. What could be some of these things that had a hold of their heart that was more important, more valuable to them, and they believed more and attached to it more than anything else? Well, maybe this. Maybe they thought to themselves, I'm late. And I don't like being late. I hate being late. And I'm not going to let this fog make me late. So I'm just sorry. I got to get there on time. And they held on to that value more than then, this is what you needed to drive safely. Does this make any sense? Or they thought, I'm a great driver. I have excellent reactionary. I can react in a split second. I don't need to do that because I am such, I can avoid it. I know I can make it, no problem. And they believed that, held that to be true more than the other. They'd rather not do that. Or another person says, I just don't want to hassle with it. I don't want to just poke, 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 poke. I don't see myself as a poker. I see myself as somebody, and I hate the hassle. So you have all these ideas that are part of them and the way they live their life, and it has more of their heart than any transportation department advice memo has. Here's the way James puts it. He says, come close to God, and he will come close to you. Recognize that you are sinners. Get your soiled hands clean. Realize that you have been disloyal, wavering individuals, and here's the point, with divided hearts, and purify your hearts of your spiritual adultery. James 4:8. You are wavering individuals with divided hearts, and purify your hearts of your spiritual adultery. No, so now James says this. He says that you have a divided interest, divided loyalties. Your heart has been captured or is being held by something else. And because of that, you aren't obeying. Because of that, the gospel can't penetrate, because something else has your heart. Your heart is divided. It's not united. Now, we used to have a united heart. Our heart wasn't divided at one time. At one time, our heart was totally united. It was all about us. My heart was on what works for me. It was totally selfish. Everything was about me, and my heart was totally united on that goal to make everything centered around me, best for me. I'm in charge of my life. I'm in control of my life. I do things because I want things for me. And your life was totally united. But then something happened. You responded to the gospel, and now you find that you don't belong to yourself. It's not about you anymore. It's about your relationship with God. You belong to Him. Now you live for Him. He died for you so that you could live for Him. And that's the competing thing that's in your life, that's competing against this old life, this old heart. And you find yourself divided sometimes. You find yourself wanting to do something, and this part of your heart says, no, 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 no. But this part of your heart's been there a long time, and it has a big grip on your heart. And so you just kind of shine this on, and it doesn't penetrate. You know it's true. You know it's probably right. You know that it shouldn't do that, or you should be doing this. But something else has a hold of your heart, and you can't respond. David said this in Psalm 86, verse 11. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk and live in your truth. Direct and unite my heart to fear and honor your name. So when we talk about the gospel and taking it to heart, we're talking about the truth of the gospel, having it come into your heart and replacing, kicking out, getting rid of those other things that have captured your heart, so that your heart is more and more and more and more united to the gospel, the truth. Does this make sense? So, here's a question. So how does this help me love? Because that's what it's saying here. You purify your life. You purify yourself by obeying the truth. Now, how does obeying the gospel, the truth, going to make you so you're more loving? Notice in 22 it says again, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so, and this is a kind of a cause-effect thing, so that you have a sincere love for each other. How does that work? Well, first of all, when you are obeying the truth, when you're letting this truth cleanse your life and purify your life, get rid of things in your life, you find that you're able to see the obstacles to loving. You're able to see the obstacles. Remember we talked about what suffering does? Being in the furnace? So you find that you have some hard things. You have some difficulties, you have some trials, some things that are happening, and you're in pain, you're suffering, or you know, all these things. It comes in your life. That sun is beating down on you, and it's causing you pain. So what do? You let the uglies come to the surface. You let these circumstances, these people and how they treat you, etc., bring up these attitudes and values and actions that have held your heart. These uglies start to come up. And you can see these things are an obstacle to you loving. And it reveals these things. See, you have to remember this. A person who is not able to process suffering correctly points his finger at the problem is the sun. It's not me. It's the sun. The reason I'm feeling the way I'm feeling, the reason why I'm acting the way I'm acting, is because of that person over there. That blazing sun right over there that brings out the uglies in me. That's the problem. Get rid of the sun, no problem. Correct? Now, what is the likelihood that these sufferings and this sun coming in your life is going to transform them into a more beautiful person? Not going to happen. Because they don't see the things that have come up to the surface because of the sun are the problem. The problems in them. The trials and the hardships and the suffering have just revealed who they are. And that's what they have to deal with. Not the sun. They have to deal with what's going on inside. And that's what Peter is talking about here, about being purified by obeying the truth. So you see these things that come to the surface as the problem, as the obstacles that you have to get rid of in order to love. These are the sins in your life. Make any sense? Okay. So, how does this help us love? Let's look at the next point. Replace the obstacles with the truth. You replace the obstacles with the truth, with the gospel. The truth of the gospel is that there is no condemnation for my sin. Because Jesus died for me, he was punished in my place, therefore, God does not view me as a person who needs to be punished. But on the other side, sin is so serious that God had to give his own son and punish him for you. So those two things are there. So when you believe the gospel, you believe that you're more sinful than you ever thought before, and God loves you more than you could ever have believed or hoped for. So when you believe that, you now can face your sins. Because God loves you, and he's not looking at you as something to reject or to punish because of your sins. And you can see that now these things keep me from receiving the love. If I hold on to these things, they make it impossible for me to believe these things, believe that God loves me. So I'm feeling, for instance, let's just give an example of how this works in our life. I'm feeling hurt because I've been snubbed or ignored by somebody. Anybody ever had that happen? Okay. So I have these feelings of rejection, and I have a feeling of resentment, and I'm finding it hard to love them. You feel me? You with me on this? When someone snubs you, ignores you, treats you as though you're not important, it hurts, you feel rejected, and then you start to feel resentment, maybe anger toward them, and you don't feel warm and fuzzy to them. You feel a little cold and don't want to be around them. And yet, the Bible says, when people do this to you, you're to what? I can't hear you. What? Love them. Okay? So this is the way we usually look at it. They're supposed to behave. So here's what we need to do to fix this thing. Get them to behave. And then we can have love. Am I right? Okay? So that is looking at the sun as the problem. But when we look at the gospel and have the obey the gospel and have it applied to our heart, when we take it seriously and let it start to affect us, this is the way we're thinking. You look at Jesus, and as he's hanging there on the cross, you see that Jesus loved you so much that he laid down his life for you. He thought you were so valuable that he was willing to pay the ultimate price for you so you could be with him forever. So as I let that penetrate my heart and let it affect me, I start to see that, you know, I really shouldn't value what other people think of me at all. What should I care if they ignore me? Or why should I? I'm going to replace that old junk that just came up, and I'm going to replace those ideas with the gospel. Let the gospel warm my heart, fill my heart, so that these other things of feelings of rejections, feelings of I'm not valuable, and that because they snubbed me and ignored me, I have to get them to stop that so that I feel better about myself and we can come together. No, you say, this is the problem. I have sinned. I have valued their opinion more than God's opinion of me. I needed them valuing me more than I receive the value that comes from God. I have sinned. And this sin makes me miserable. This sin keeps me from loving other people. And I have to repudiate it. I have to see it as evil, as something that I can't hold on to anymore, or it can't hold me anymore. And I have to now let the gospel warm my heart, fill my heart, so I don't need this anymore and I can get rid of it and expunge it from my life. That makes sense? Another example. I'm feeling irritable because other things begin been coming to my life. People are just being inconsiderate. They're interrupting me all the time. I have certain things that I need to have done, and they're constantly interrupting me with other agendas and other things, and I find myself that I can't get done what I need to get done. And so I'm a little, not angry. No, not angry. I'm peeved. I'm a little irritable. I'm not feeling really happy about it. I'm not angry, though. Liar. See, you have to be able to see it, what it is. When it comes up, and you see that this is what the issue really is. It's all about what? See, I feel like people are taking advantage of me, or that I can't get my life to go the direction that needs to go because I have certain things I have to get done. Correct? How many has ever felt that way? All right. Now, I need to obey the gospel. I need to have the gospel penetrate my heart. So, I start thinking. I look at Jesus and see that he has given his life for me. And I have given my life to him because the price he paid and what he did for me, he gave his life for me. He laid it down. What was going to destroy me, he let it destroy and have its effect on him. Of course, he conquered it, but he let the effects of it pummel him. He gave everything. And because of that, I have given my life to him. Now, as I look at that, I've given my life to him. What does that mean? Well, it means he's in control now. Oh. Well, how much control? Everyday control or just in the big, big problem control? Everyday control. So I say, I have given control of my life to the one who loves me so much. What about this Jesus? Who is he? He's kind. He's generous. He's compassionate. He wants the best for me. Oh, I read that verse. All things work together. When you say, God, help me, it comes out the way you want. Something like that. I know. I can't remember the verse exactly, but it's something like that, isn't it? He works it out for the way you want it to be happening. That's the good, right? No. Scripture is teaching us here. As we look at the gospel, we find that because he is so loving, he's so wise, and so good, I can trust him. It's stupid for me not to trust him. Actually, it's sin. It's sin not to give up control. It's sin thinking that I can run my life better than he can. So I start to let the fact that he is in control of my life and that he'll work out the things in my life the way he wants to. And I look to him and I say, God, I give you control of my life today. I give you control of my life this very second. What do you have for me today? What do you want to do today? I give up control. I see that as a sin. So what do you want me to do? And I see that my attitude is an obstacle. Because see, I was really resenting these people. I didn't like them. I didn't want to love them. I just wanted them to go away. And God was trying to show me something. He's in control and actually said, you know what? I brought this person into your life. I brought this interruption into your life because there's something there I want you to do with that person. And you're going, didn't see that coming. That wasn't on my plan. That wasn't on my sheet of things to do. Exactly. Because you don't belong to yourself. God is in control of your life. So you see how this works? You start to take the gospel in to your life, and it starts to change you from the inside, from the heart. And the heart that changes then is able to do things that are different because the power of God is now in your life to do something different. So, I'm not blaming the sun anymore, but I'm processing this suffering so that it changes me and I become a much better person, a more beautiful person, because I'm obeying the gospel. I'm letting it purify my life, get rid of those things in my life that keep me from loving. Does that make sense? So we'll get more into this next week, because there's some more things here I didn't even touch on. And let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you that you have made us your own and that you have enabled us to really see that you love us, you've forgiven us, and you want to change us so that our heart is totally united to you and that we're free, free to love, free to be the people you want us to be. Lord, these things are hard to really grasp sometimes, especially when we're in the heat of the situation. But Lord, we pray that you would help us now to start to think about these things and what the gospel means, what you mean to us, and have it filtered down and be applied so that we can take it to heart and how it affects everything in our life. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning I had a couple things before we go. I just would like to meet briefly with a few people, and if I could just have your attention for about 5 minutes after the service. Carol, Great House, Paula Arbabian, Jason Eddings, Manuel Garcia, Nicole Garcia, Rick Garcia, Billy, no, I already talked to him. Brian, he's not here either. So those people, Carol, Paula, Jason, Manuel, Nicole, and Rick. If I could just see you for a few minutes after the service this morning, I'd appreciate it. God bless you, and we'll learn more about this transformation, this growth as a Christian.